I asked Rabel this morning, but how many of you guys have been watching the Olympics in general? You've been watching over the last couple weeks, yeah? Enjoying a lot of different sports, a lot of things going on. You know, it's been amazing to me. I don't know if you guys watched any of the men's Super G that happened, and we had a Canadian, got a bronze medal in the Super G, first alpine skiing medal for the men's ski team from Canada in 20 years, right? And I don't even know how you say his last name, Hudek, whatever his name was, he won the bronze medal. What's amazing to me is he actually tied for the bronze medal with Bodie Miller, and they measured that event down to the hundredth of a second. Hundredth of a second, and you get a tie. Not only that, but previously in the women's downhill, same kind of thing, except for the gold medal, it was a tie to 100th of a second. Isn't that incredible? I mean, first of all, they can measure it that close and get it right, but also the fact that they actually tied. Like, I mean, that's a pretty incredible run to match up exactly to 100th of a second. Timing is amazing. You know, when you think about the Olympics, timing is a huge deal. Timing can mean the difference between an incredible run, an incredible score, and a total flop, right? We've seen this, too, throughout the Olympics. We've seen both the best of timing and the worst of timing. You've seen the people who, you know, I don't know if you guys like the moguls and the aerial stuff they do off those things. Those things are amazing, right? And they're going up and do these big jumps or the slope-style skiing, like skiing backwards. Have you guys watched this? That's got to be crazy. We were out actually at Otway yesterday, and Zach was trying to ski backwards down a hill because we were talking about slope-style, right? It's just whatever. But they're skiing backwards doing these huge air jumps. But if you miss your rotation by, oh, so little bit of an amount, boom, and it's over, right? Your Olympics are done. It's finished. Timing is a huge deal. Timing's also a big deal for these athletes because they want to peak at exactly the right moment, right? You've been doing all this training, all this preparation, all this stuff on the World Cup circuit, and you come to the Olympics wanting to have your peak performance just at the right time. Some of them have hit it out of the park. Others just missed. Felt so bad for Patrick Chan. World record holder, right, in the men's long program figure skating, and he just came up short. Just a few stumbles in his program, didn't quite get it. He won a silver medal, that's fantastic, but he just missed out. Didn't quite peak at the right time. Well, timing's a big deal, not just in sport, but in a lot of different areas of life. Timing can make a big difference in how you tell a joke. So this priest, the rabbi, and the pastor walk into a bar. Yeah, never mind. Timing can also make a great story, right? Timing can be one of those things where, you know, you have all this tension building up in the story, all the things that, you know, you've been introduced to the characters, you have now an ownership and what's going to happen to them, and then the tension comes and the conflict and all that, and it builds towards this incredible climax where you just hope, man, I hope things come together, otherwise they're toast. Right? It's like that moment when Luke Skywalker is flying down the path in the Death Star and he lets go his proton torpedoes just at the right moment as the Death Star comes into firing range of the Rebel base. Are you with me? Or like that moment where Gollum finally gets the ring away from Frodo and he's falling back into the fires of Mount Doom just at the moment that Sauron's ready to crush the men of the West. Not getting you, am I? Or just like the moment when Mr. Darcy comes to meet Elizabeth the day after Elizabeth has had her big conversation with Lady Catherine, and Lady Catherine's told her she can't marry her nephew. Yeah, I watched that one too. Not just the short Hollywood one. We've seen the BBC one several times. but these incredible stories where it builds up in the tension, and the tension mounts, and finally there's this incredible moment that brings it to a resolution. But that kind of timing isn't only seen in storytelling. It's not just seen in jokes. It's seen in real life. Something we experience from day to day, the sense of incredible relief that comes when help comes to us at just the right moment. A sense of joy when a whole lot of hard work that you've been doing for so long finally culminates in a great result. And you can look at it and go, wow. This all came together. Or the satisfaction when you've been walking through a time of incredible challenge and problems and all sorts of obstacles thrown in your way, and then finally, there's that moment where everything is overcome and you make it through.
ever experienced that perfect sense of timing? When something just came together and it worked out in that moment. You weren't sure how it was going to go. It could either go this way or this way. It could go really bad or really well. But somehow, right at the right moment, it happened. And you're okay. Have you ever been disappointed by God's timing? Today in the story, we're going to meet a woman who got to experience God's timing in a very personal way in her life. A way that brought both incredible frustration, but also untold joy. And in this encounter, we're also going to see that God's timing wasn't just about her and her life, but also for the rest of history as well, as he was working out something much bigger. So why don't we just take a few moments and pray, and then we're going to start into the story. We're going to read the end first. We're going to give away the ending before we get back to the start of it, okay? Just because that's fun. So let's start in prayer, and then we'll open the Word together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your story to us that you have been telling all throughout history. And thank you, Lord, that you do have timing for when things will come together. And as we read this story of this woman's life and her encounter with Jesus, Lord, to see the frustration she had at your timing, but also the joy she could experience, Lord, may you speak to us in our circumstances as well. Open up our eyes, Lord, to see in your word what we need to see today, and also to see in our lives what we need to see. Lord, where those connections are between your word and the stuff we're living through right now. Lord, open up our ears to hear you speak to us. And when you do, Lord, may we not harden our hearts to your voice, but be willing to listen. Willing to surrender to whatever it is that you're asking of us. Give us minds to understand all we need to know this morning and hearts that are ready to respond to you, Lord. Just longing to respond and experience your life. I pray, Lord, that we hear your words here this morning and not mine, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're starting at the end of the story today, which is found in John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44. So if you have your Bibles here, you can turn there at this time. We'll also have it up on the screen for you to follow along. So John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44, and it's going to sound a little weird because we are jumping in the middle of the story towards the end, okay? But we'll pick up all the details in a little bit. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." What a moment. Can you imagine standing there? Jesus hanging out there. He's got Mary and Martha, the brothers' sisters. He's got this big crowd of people that have all followed from the house. What's going on? What's he going to do? And Jesus just calls forth, "Lazarus, come out of there." And he does. That's quite a funeral, right? The people are absolutely blown away by what they see, and some of them chose to believe Jesus at this point, to believe in him. Others went and reported him to the authorities. One thing's for sure, Jesus' actions and what he did made a big impact, made quite an impression with all those who were watching. But the way that we got to this amazing moment, the way we got to this point where there seems to be this incredible sense of timing where God does something so huge was not without its bumps. The way we got here was actually a pretty tough journey, particularly for Lazarus' sisters. As Martha stood there, embracing her brother, arms wrapped around his broad shoulders, she felt the warm breath of her brother on her neck. She held him tight. It was a feeling that she never expected to feel again. She never would have imagined she would see her brother again this side of heaven. And in this moment, she couldn't have possibly imagined earlier in the day that her day would go this way. Never in a million years would she have expected this. She had woken up in the darkness of the morning, a couple hours before daybreak, to start her preparations for the day, for there was lots to be done. The darkness, though, that she felt wasn't just the darkness of the morning, the darkness of those early morning hours, but also the darkness of her soul, as she felt the pain and anguish of the brother she lost, who they had buried less than a week before. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Just weeks earlier, they'd been laughing and talking and having a great time together, welcoming people into their home, caring for their neighbors, just doing wonderful things together and having such a great time. But then illness had struck her brother, and he had begun quickly slipping away. She had sent word to the master, to their good friend, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who had done so many incredible things, Jesus who had gone out and performed signs of healing and gone out and made people who couldn't walk be able to walk again, people who had these terrible wasting diseases be healed, people with leprosy be clean, Jesus. She sent word to him saying, come quickly, we need your help. The one you love is sick and he needs you. She had sent word and Jesus was a ways away. So she had sent a message to the north and to the east across the Jordan River to where Jesus had been staying. He had been staying there in the wilderness after fleeing from the religious authorities. They had been after him again, chasing him down because of the things he was doing, because of the teaching he was sharing with the people. She didn't get it. Why were they so upset about a man who did so much good? Why were they so hell-bent on destroying this man who brought life and hope and healing to people? It didn't make any sense to her. But the message had gone up to Jesus up in the north. Martha continued her preparations on that morning, putting together the fire, getting it ready for all of the things that would need to happen, preparing for all of her guests who would come just a couple miles from Jerusalem to the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives where Bethany was located, their small village. Wanting to make sure everything was just right for all of their guests. As she prepared the fire, she was overcome with grief again and felt the coal roll out of her hands as she brought them to her face, thinking about the response that her note to Jesus had brought. Silence. She hadn't heard anything back. For days, there had been no reply. What had happened with Jesus? Why hadn't he sent word? Why hadn't he come? What was he doing that was so important that he wouldn't come to his good friends at their moment of gravest need? Where was he? She felt overcome with grief. Her tears had long since dried up, but she felt those pangs of hurt as she thought again how Jesus had seemed to abandon them. She tried to pull herself together, tried to control her emotions because she knew she had lots to do. Lots of things to do, lots of work to do to make sure everything was taken care of that day. And so she set about again in her work. Through those morning hours, people began to stir around the house, and before long, the day was in full swing. Another day of cleaning and preparing meals and getting everything ready and serving it all and cleaning up after that and preparing the next meal for everyone to be able to come around and be able to sit and talk and eat and share time together, sharing memories of Lazarus, all the good things in his life, all the incredible times they had had with him, sharing all those things together, sharing together in their grief at his passing. And as the day progressed, Martha heard a knock at the door. Well, that's strange. Most everyone who had made the trip up from Jerusalem was there already. Who else would be coming to see them at this point? She went and answered the door and saw that it was a messenger standing there saying, "Jesus is on his way at last. He's coming down to Bethany. He should be here soon." Well, Martha didn't wait. She pushed past the messenger, ran out the door, down the path, out of the village to find Jesus. She came to him just north of Bethany as he was traveling down. And without any word of greeting, she just blurted out, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." If only you would have listened to the urgency of my note and come right away, you might have made it in time. If only you would have been here when Lazarus was sick, you could have healed him. You have the power to do that. If only. As Jesus heard her words and her pain, he simply replied, "Your brother will rise again." Yeah. Yeah, Martha knew that. Some of her friends had been saying that too. She knew the teaching. She had been around the synagogue long enough. She'd heard the rabbis teach about at the last day there would be a resurrection of the dead, would all be brought back to life. So she knew, she would see her brother again. But at this moment of grief, it felt like pretty cold comfort. But then Jesus, he looked right at her, right into her. He said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. This is not just something you were taught at Sabbath school. This is not just a teaching to be understood or believed. This is found in me. I am the resurrection and the life." He went on to say, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? She thought about it. Thought back to all those moments that they had shared with Jesus, all those incredible moments of seeing him give life back to people as he healed them from all sorts of diseases and infirmities. All the incredible things he had done of turning people's lives upside down and giving them hope again. Yeah. Yeah, I believe you. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one he was going to send. I believe. There's no more real conversation at this point other than Jesus just sending her to go get her sister Mary. And so Martha ran back to the village again, to the house, came into the home, sorted through all the people, finding Mary, brought her out and said, "The master wants to see you." And they ran together back out to see Jesus. And upon coming to Jesus, Mary fell down on the ground. And as her sister had done, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she broke down and wept. And Jesus, there with these sisters, and the crowds of people that had come from the house to see what it was that Mary and Martha were running off to do, was overcome by emotion. And he wept. He He wept over his dead friend. He wept over the brokenness of the world. He wept over the sin that had caused that brokenness and the penalty of death. Jesus wept. And when he had brought himself back together, he carried on down to the tomb. And he ordered the stone rolled away. And that is when the fireworks really began. These sisters, Mary and Martha, they didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand why Jesus hadn't come right away to help their brother. After all, he had healed so many who had been sick. Lazarus was such a good friend of Jesus'. They had sent an urgent plea for help, telling him how bad this was, how dire the circumstances were. Why didn't he show up? Why hadn't Jesus come in time to heal him? If only you had been here, was their greeting. Translation, where the heck were you? That's my translation. Have you ever felt that? Where were you, Jesus? Where were you when we called out for help? Where were you when my father or mother was going through a horrible time of sickness? Where were you when we needed you to provide more for our family to get through? Where were you? If you had been here, you could have protected our child from that miscarriage. If you would have been here, you could have prevented that temptation. Where were you? If only you'd shown up on time, Lazarus would not be dead. He would still be alive. We'd be sitting around right now, having a meal together, all of us, just enjoying life, laughing together, having a great time. If only you'd been here. So the question is, why wasn't he? Where was Jesus that he didn't make it on time to come and heal his friend? Well, if we back up in chapter 11, we see what happens when Jesus received the message from Martha and Mary. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." When the message came, he waited. He just waited. Why do you think he waited 2 days? What do you think he was doing during that time? The text doesn't tell us explicitly. If you read it through, it doesn't say, you know, and during those 2 days, Jesus did these things and met these people, and it doesn't say what he did. But it does infer what he did pretty clearly. We see that he spent those 2 days, significant portions of them, with God in prayer. Asking God what he should do, asking God when he should go. We see it, and we know this, because when he actually comes to the tomb, do you notice what he doesn't do? He doesn't pray that God would raise Lazarus from the dead. Did you notice that? When he comes to the tomb, he says, "Thank you for hearing me." What do you think he's been doing? When did God hear him? Heard him when he spent the time in prayer. Calling out to his father, asking God to sustain and hold his friend Lazarus. And when he comes to the tomb, he comes to that place where he knows that prayer has been answered. So he says, "Thank you." So in these 2 days, he prays. And God holds him back from going immediately. We know Jesus has said that he didn't do anything that the Father didn't tell him to do. And the only things he did was what God told him to do, right? So we know that if he didn't go, it's because God did not send him to go right then. And so as he's praying, God holds him back from going down to see Lazarus. And in the meantime, Lazarus dies. We read in Jesus' comments about this when he first hears about Lazarus being sick, that he says that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death, but will be used for the glory of God. And you kind of read that and you go, yeah, but the dead thing happened. Yeah, but it didn't end in death. That wasn't the end of the story for Lazarus. Yeah, his sickness transitioned through death, but that wasn't the end. It didn't end in death. It went through death to end up back in life. And in doing so, it brought glory to God. God had a purpose in mind. And when they rolled that stone back from the tomb, Jesus knew his prayers were answered. He knew it at that moment. He knew it before he even called Lazarus forward. You know how he knew it? Did you see what else was in the text or not? It didn't stink. Right? Martha was all worried. She said, oh, Lord, you don't want to be rolling back no stone. He's been in there 4 days. That is going to reek. Whew, no thanks. But they rolled the stone back, and it didn't. And at that moment, Jesus knew God had answered his prayer. He knows he always hears him, and he said it for their benefit. But at that moment, he knows Lazarus is still alive. And so he can call him and say, Lazarus, come on out of there. This incredible moment when God brought glory to himself by raising a man from the dead so that people would believe. The sisters didn't know it. They couldn't see it ahead of time. As they were walking through this journey and wondering what happened with their brother, wondering what happened with Jesus, why wasn't he showing up? They couldn't figure it out. But God had something so much more amazing and bigger in mind than they could have ever imagined. And sometimes for us, God's apparent lack of sense of timing really is all about his greater purposes being fulfilled. We look at it and go, really? What are you doing? This is ridiculous. And God's going, yeah, looks that way for you, but what's coming is something special. You guys play chess? Any chess players in the room? I'm terrible at chess. But I enjoy playing chess. I know how all the pieces move and stuff. And the reason I say I'm terrible at chess is I can't think ahead enough in chess. Because the excellent chess players will be thinking several moves ahead, and they'll know all of the possibilities for what each move will bring, right? And the reason I know this is because I downloaded an app not too long ago. It's a free chess app. But you can put a little tutorial thing on, and it'll put green lines up where you should move your pieces. And, like, the thicker and some more solid the green line is, it's a better move, right? And the thin ones, it's probably not a great move. Anyways, so I've been playing this and just leaving the lines on because it's kind of fun to see what it would make me do that I wouldn't normally think to do. But one of the incredible things is it'll sometimes put you into a place where you're going, why would I move there? I'm totally going to get one of my good pieces taken. So you move there. Sure enough, boom, my queen's gone. I'm like, dude, what are you thinking? And the next move, you move it to there, and it's checkmate. Oh. Well, that's pretty cool. Didn't see that one coming. But it's one of those moments where you sacrifice something to bring about the more important purpose. The purpose of the game of chess isn't to make sure you keep your queen till the end. The purpose of the game of chess is to get the other player in checkmate. And so you abandon the first purpose to get the second, right? And sometimes there's things that don't make sense to us. Sometimes there's things that we can't understand about what God's doing. But he has a greater purpose in mind. In Lazarus' death, he had a greater purpose in mind. He showed us his compassion for our world that is so broken. We saw it as Jesus wept over his friend and over the brutal consequence of sin in the world that results in death. We saw his purpose in just wanting to show his compassion for the world. We also see it in showing his power. and showing that Jesus is truly the resurrection and the life, the one who can give back life to those who are dead. He has the power to raise the dead. He has the power to overcome the thing that seems like it's the biggest problem we face. Everything that we do in the medical system is to avoid death, right? We fight constantly against death. We try and prolong life. And God is saying, I have the power over death. You guys may be able to stretch out your life a little longer. I can bring you back once you're gone. He showed Jesus to be the resurrection and the life. And he also had another purpose in mind, which was to foreshadow another death and resurrection that was just on the horizon, coming soon. You know, sometimes when we look at our circumstances, and it doesn't really make a lot of sense, it can feel a little bit like someone just took the puzzle of our life and dumped it on the floor at our feet. And all we see is this big jumble and mess of pieces. And you go, okay, I can kind of recognize that one. That one is sort of a family piece, and this one is a work piece, and this one is, you know, my church piece, and all these different pieces of the overall picture. The problem is, when they dumped the puzzle pieces on the floor, they didn't leave the box. Right? Ever try and put together a puzzle without a box? I can do it with the kids' ones. They're harder, though. It's a challenge. You don't see it right away. The thing is, God sees the whole picture. And you may look at the pieces going, I don't know where that fits. And God knows exactly where it fits. Because he sees the entirety of the picture of our lives. Now notice what Jesus did when he faced circumstances that may have looked a little bit like a puzzle. When he faced this plea for help from his friends, when he faced the prospect of going back down near Jerusalem, 2 miles away from Jerusalem, knowing that the religious authorities would be after him, knowing that when he goes, he's likely going to his death. When he faced all this stuff before him, what did he do? He went and prayed. He spent significant time in prayer, and he trusted God with the outcome. He prayed, and he chose to trust God with the outcome. He wouldn't have necessarily seen all the pieces together. He wouldn't necessarily seen the whole thing, how it was going to work out. But he prayed. The Father said, go in 2 days. He went, and he trusted God that God was going to bring about his purpose in the end. And what a great example he is to us. That when we face those spaces in our life that feel like just a messed up, broken pile of puzzle pieces, that we just can't make sense of. We can't understand the timing that God's using in our life. We can't understand how he's going to bring it together. To spend time and pray, to ask God what this is about, ask him what he wants us to do, and then trust him with the outcome. Trust that his purposes will work out for the good of those who love him. And so for you today, where are you feeling that? You may say, you know what, life's actually pretty good right now. That's awesome. But I bet you there's a little piece of it somewhere where things don't necessarily make sense. Usually at some point, any point in our life, there's at least some part of our life that's a little bit off kilter. Things aren't totally settled. Some points in our life, most of our life feels off kilter and unsettled. But in that space, whatever it is that's going on, whether it's family issues or work issues or financial issues or physical well-being issues or whatever kind of issues it is, what I want to encourage you today is to pray in that space